I love this week. Between Christmas and New Year's, it's so much fun because you still have a lot of downtime with family. You've got excessive amounts of sugar intake left over from Christmas. And one of the things that I love, kind of a hidden gem of this week, are those news stations that do it like a year in review. I don't know. I just love those. Looking back to see what was going on all over 2014. And so, like, here's me on the couch watching that going, no way. That was this year? Seriously? In February? So I love those shows. So I thought, what if we did at CCV a year in review, like really like looking at the news from a biblical perspective? So here's the twist. We're going to look at the major news stories of 2014. Only I want to sit Paul the apostle right next to me and let him add some color commentary to our watching of the news. And actually, he's really good at it, you know. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. And in those books, each of them, not really books, they're letters. Each of those letters is a commentary on current events for that particular church. So I just asked the question, what if he were to write a letter, not to the Philippians, but to the Phoenicians, about the events that we're going through and experiencing in life? So we're going to look at four events next to four passages that Paul writes. The first one, everybody's talking about this, Ebola, right? It's this disease, this epidemic that flew through Africa and is supposed to go worldwide. Do you remember what month it broke the news? It's actually February. It's been around for almost a year now. Over 10,000 people have contracted it, and 4,922 people have died. That's a lot of people. And I think all of us, our hearts go out to those people who died. But could I be honest with you? That's not newsworthy. Let me explain. If we were to put it on a chart and like look at the chart of all the people who have died, this is just Africa. The number one killer in Africa is HIV/AIDS. Over 1 million people have died from that this year alone. One of the other secret killers is malaria. 554,000 people have died of malaria this year alone, and just slightly over malaria is diarrhea. No, I'm not going to go there. Where on this list is Ebola? You see it? Clear down at the bottom. There have been 5,000 people die of Ebola. If you're an African, you are 100 more times likely to die of malaria, which is treatable, than Ebola, which is harder to treat. So my question is, why is that even newsworthy? And maybe you say, well, because it could spread across the globe, and it could affect our children, which is why so many of you mothers have gone through a gallon of hand sanitizer with your kids. You don't want them to get Ebola, which actually is not real likely. If we look at the map of everyone who has contracted and died of Ebola, there's only been 4,922 people die. Four of them have been outside of Africa. One in France, one in Spain, one in Brazil, and of course, one in the United States of America. The chances of you getting Ebola are 18,000 times less than your chance of being murdered. So why is it a news story? You understand my question? And so I'm trying to ask Paul here, what is it that makes news news? News is not what's rational. News is what's interesting. And often what is interesting is what is most frightening. And I think all of us can imagine like bumping into someone at the airport and we contract the disease and 3 days later we're dead and all our family with us. And it's just this irrational fear that drives much of the news. The real issue behind Ebola, the real issue is, of course, fear. Now, God has something to say about that to us. Because we, of all people, should not be a people of fear, and yet so often we are. You take a teenage girl. Her greatest fear is that her boyfriend is going to break up with her. Why is that a fear? Well, because then she'll be an old maid at 17. is like, come on, get a grip, or at least get a life. And we can all kind of look at that 17-year-old girl and go, come on, you're afraid of something that's ridiculous. And then we grow into our 20s. And our greatest fear as young singles or young married is that we will never be able to pay back our college debt. Okay, so that's reasonable, but you get into your 40s, 50s, and you think, what if I can't save enough for retirement? You get into your 70s and 80s, you go, what if my 401k doesn't outlive me? Our irrational fears change through the stages of our life, but they never quite leave us. And probably a lot of us were paralyzed by some irrational fear in 2014, a loss of a job, or a loss of a love, or a relationship gone bad. Look, God has given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sonship. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, that because the Holy Spirit is on us, we're not slaves that we should fear again, but we are sons by which we can call out, Abba, Father. I think if Paul were here, he would say, look, fear is for the fatherless. And if you have a Father God in heaven, you should not have fear of things on earth. And so how are we going to live this out in 2015? Because for many of us, 2014 was a bad year. Thought I might get an amen from somebody, but there you go. 2014 is kind of tough for a lot of people, and you can't wait till Thursday to turn the page to get to a new year so you can finally start a new chapter. It will not be any different if we don't get a grip on irrational fear. So here's a verse. It comes from 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. This is a fascinating verse. This word timidity is a word that could be translated fear. I think a better word to translate it is actually cowardice. Or if I were making up a word to translate it, I would make up this word sissification. God doesn't give us a spirit of sissification. Of all, Christians should not be sissies. We shouldn't cower in the face of the challenges of this world. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. Of all people to be bold and brave, it should be us. Now, this word, timidity, is a rather rare word. And it's found in one other passage, not in the Bible, but in an ancient Hebrew history book. It's describing a time 200 years before Jesus had his ministry. And there was a guy by the name of Heliodorus. He was a Syrian overlord that couldn't pay his taxes to Rome. That's a bad deal if you don't know. So he thought, I'll just go down to the Jews and I will rob them and get the money I need to pay my taxes, which he could because he was more powerful. Heliodorus marched on Jerusalem, marched through the walls, and actually made it into the temple of God. He had conquered the Jews, but he had not conquered their God. And as he stood before the treasury, ready to pilfer what he needed to pay his taxes, the very Spirit of God showed up in the temple and stood before Heliodorus and the cash that he wanted. That Spirit of God, according to this text, using the same word for timidity, the Spirit of God imposed on Heliodorus a spirit of timidity. And I find it fascinating that the Spirit of God takes away timidity from his children and puts it on his enemies. And if we're going to have a different year in 2015 than 2014, we need to take the fear that we had and give it over to the enemies of God because that's where it belongs. So maybe for you, the takeaway today is to cut this verse from the program. Stick it in your wallet as a reminder of who your God is and that you have nothing to fear in this world. And maybe you take the verse and you put it up on your rearview mirror or the mirror of your bathroom, someplace where you see it every day. Or perhaps you write it on a 3x5 card and you stick it on the screen where you get your news from the TV or your computer monitor. But if this becomes a kind of resolution verse for you, then perhaps you can turn the page to 2015 with much more courage. Story number two, ISIS. The story broke in June 5th of this year. Now, ISIS has been around for longer than that, but they haven't gotten real inroads into the Islamic culture until now. And boy, did they take it by storm. If you look at the map of where ISIS is traveling, they're going right up the Euphrates and Tigris River in Syria and Iraq. And all of these dots represent ISIS strongholds in Iraq. They are a powerful, powerful group known for beheadings, kidnappings, and bombings. They are so powerful that even the Taliban is afraid of them. And the Taliban is saying about ISIS, those people are crazy. Now look, if the Taliban calls you crazy, you crazy. But ISIS, they're not the only ones gaining ground. You go north of Iraq across the Black Sea, there's a place called Crimea. It is the southern tip of Ukraine. And Russia decided we want it back. So they sent troops in. Now, if you look at a map of Ukraine, this makes sense. Crimea is actually closer or as close to Russia as it is to Ukraine. And if Putin were here, he would propose that 58% of all the people in Crimea speak Russian and consider themselves Russian. And he's right. But here's where he's wrong. When he sent in troops with radical violence, he destroyed lives that he had no business destroying. And I guess the story kind of got personal for me in September when I met one of the refugees from Crimea. His name is Andre, his wife, Oksana. And the reason that I like them so much, I was over there doing some training with some Russian-speaking pastors with one of the missions that CCV supports. And I heard his story. And to be honest with you, he's me. Like, he's the Russian version of me. We both graduated from the same university, University of Wales. We both graduated with the same degree in New Testament. We both taught at a Christian college for years. And in the Christian college where he was teaching, it was a Bible college training pastors. In one day, the Bible college became an army barracks because the Russians simply wanted it. His apartment, which he owned, $100,000 apartment, became worthless in one day when they shelled it. And Andre and Roxana fled the city, put all the belongings they could in a compact car with their three precious children, and they drove as fast as they could to the nearest border. And they wound up as refugees in a mission that CCV supports. I'm not even ashamed to tell you, I'm very angry about what Putin did in the Ukraine. And I don't care how he spins it, it was wrong. And the displacement of good people is nothing short of religious persecution against evangelical Christians. But they're not the only ones. You could go south to Nigeria in Africa, and you would find that 273 women on tax day, April 15th, were abducted simply for the profit that could be gained by someone paying a ransom for them. And all of Hollywood, to solve the problem of the Nigerian schoolgirls, they wore ribbons. Wasn't that nice? Just not effective. As of today, there are still 219 of those Nigerian girls in captivity and no more ribbons to be found. And God knows where they are and God knows what they're doing. I said, God knows where they are and God knows what they're doing. And he will repay the perpetrators of that evil. In the face of a Ukraine, in the face of a Crimea and an ISIS and a Nigeria, what's really going on? Like, if you were to ask Paul, from your perspective, what is underneath the news? What is the power driving these stories? You might think his answer would be, well, it's hate. Those are hateful people, they're terrorists, and that's what terrorists do. But if you were to interview any of the terrorists, it wouldn't be hate that motivates them. In fact, if you know Paul's biography, he at one time was a terrorist against Christians himself. He converted in his mid-30s. He understands it's not hate that drives you. It is actually justice that drives you. The real issue is actually revenge, where you feel like I was wronged, our people were wronged, and we're going to make this right, and it really doesn't matter how much violence it takes or how many lives we destroy, we are going to right this wrong. And Paul would say, no, that's a really bad idea. Remember, he himself was a persecutor who tried that methodology and failed. Here's Paul's advice. from Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's Paul's advice. And actually, what's interesting is it's not really Paul's advice. He is quoting that from the Old Testament, pulling these Old Testament passages that God said for all eternity, don't take vengeance on other people. But Paul couldn't do that. He couldn't release palms down. He couldn't release the vengeance until he became a Christian. Because until you have been forgiven by Christ, it's not likely that you'll be able to forgive others. And if you want a different 2015 than you had in 2014, maybe the first step for you is to give your life to Christ so that you can release the vengeance. Anybody else in the room had a conversation in the car when no one else was with you? What you were going to say to that person that did you wrong? Maybe an ex, how they're treating the children. Or maybe a boss, how they treated you. Or maybe a friend who abandoned you, or a sibling who betrayed you. I think most of us in this room, on all our campuses, can relate to somebody in this past year that we kind of ran through a dialogue in our head of what should be said, and we ran through a scenario in our mind, maybe hundreds of times, of what should be done to right this wrong. Can you hear Paul from the grave say, don't take revenge. You're not good at it. But God is. And if you can just trust that your Father in heaven has your best interest in mind, then in 2015, you can release revenge to the one who can appropriately mete out judgment. And as for you, as you find yourself loving your enemy, you will find yourself healing from those wounds. That's story number two. Story number three, Malaysian Airline 370. You remember that? That was clear back, believe it or not, that was on March 8th. This airline with 239 passengers just disappeared. We don't know where it is. And yet that story, I followed it for weeks. It had a long shelf life. Why? Probably not because we were so distraught over the people who lost their lives. I mean, we feel sorry for them, but we don't know who they are. The reason I think it had such a long shelf life is because all of us could imagine ourselves strapped in that seat when the airline descended and skipped across the ocean surface. And then the lights go out and it begins to descend into the deep. And over the screams of the passengers around you, you hear the crumpling metal of the shell of the airliner under the pressure of the ocean deeps. Whew, that's a bad way to die. And yet a month later, April 16th, there was another tragedy, this time in North Korea, where a ferry boat captain, through a bit of negligence, lost control of his vessel, and this time 290 people died, also frozen in the ocean depths. And you hear these catastrophes, and your heart goes out. Here's what's interesting. When masses of people die, when hundreds of people die, we instinctively know that's a tragedy. And yet, in October, there was a single woman named Brittany Maynard, beautiful 29-year-old woman. She and her husband were just this beautiful couple, athletic, outgoing. The kind of kids are easy to love. But she got a brain tumor. And she announced in late October on Facebook for all the world that she was going to end her life with physician-assisted suicide. She lived in Oregon, one of the four states where that is now legal. And there wasn't a great uproar about her taking her own life. And look, I don't want to judge her or her family. I can't imagine the pain they were in. And I certainly don't want to make myself out to be an expert in something that I am not. But I do want to hear what scriptures are saying and understand from a biblical perspective what's going on in the news. See, it's not just Brittany Maynard. Do you realize that in February of this year, Belgium became the first country in the world to legalize euthanasia for all ages? And if you look at what's happening, it's not just one life of Brittany Maynard who was suffering with a brain tumor. There are thousands of lives at stake. In fact, if you look at this chart from the Netherlands, you find that in 2006, 2,000 people were euthanized. But by 2014, it has tripled yearly. See, we're not talking about 290 people on a ferry, but we're talking about 6,000 souls who are entering into eternity prematurely. Why is there no outcry about this when there is an outcry, like an international news mechanism to get out the story of 290 people who drowned? Why? I think here's the difference. People with terminal illnesses are suffering. And we have assumed as a culture, it's a bad assumption for a Christian, but we have assumed as a culture that if you suffer, then somehow your purpose in life is taken away. See, that's the real issue. It's purpose. Do you have purpose if you have a terminal disease and will die a painful death? Now, if Paul is sitting on the couch, he's now standing up going, whoa, 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 whoa. Just because you suffer doesn't mean you lose your purpose in life. In fact, for Paul, much of his purpose was found in suffering for Jesus Christ. And I got to read this passage to you. It's from the book of Philippians. This is Paul. You got to picture him. He's an old man, late 60s. Not that you who are late 60s are old. But when you've been beat as many times as Paul, shipwrecked four times like Paul, when you've been stoned like Paul, that's with rocks, when you've been beaten with rods like Paul, 60 is old. And there he is in this dungeon, chained to a wall, and yet he writes to this church that he loves, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is by far better." Now look, Christians, pay attention to this. Of all people in the world who should want to die, to be with Jesus, it should be us, right? And yet historically, Christians have been the most pro-life. Why? Because we understand when Paul finishes this sentence, "But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." See, you don't live for yourself. Therefore, you don't die to yourself. And we are very poor judges for the value of our own life. And as long as God gives you breath, he has a purpose for your life. You got to hear this passage. Maybe for you, this would be your resolution verse from Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. "For none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord." So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And maybe 2014 was a tough year for you because the cancer came back a third, fourth, or with one friend of mine, a fifth time. Maybe your child is ill, or maybe you have difficulty walking. And perhaps for you, the takeaway is to cut this verse out of the program and to tape it to your walker, or to put it on your wheelchair. Maybe it is to put it on the bed where you do your rehab, but to remind yourself daily that your purpose is not in your health. It may be, in fact, in your suffering. And perhaps 2014 will not be a better year for you physically, but spiritually, if you understand that you live for a purpose, and as long as you draw breath, God has something in mind for you to do, then 2015 can perhaps be an extraordinary year. Story number four. These first three stories are pretty depressing. I don't know why you guys want to talk about this stuff. You're depressing me. Story number four is a bit brighter. We started the year with the Olympics, right? Anyone remember the town that it was in? Sochi country? Russia. In fact, Russia did win most of the medals, but it doesn't really matter because they're not the real Olympics. They're just the Winter Olympics. I know I've offended all the Canadians who are wintering down here, but just remember where you are. We in the desert don't care so much about snow and ice. In fact, that's why we're here. But nonetheless, it was a great year, and I'm interested. I love the Olympics, even kind of the Winter Olympics. Because when one of ours stands on that stand and they play the national anthem, I just get all emotional. I say, we did it! Like, we did nothing. They did it, but I'm curious about that. What is the real issue? Why do we like sports so much? This is a great year for sports. There is actually a great athletic event. Some of you don't care about it, but you should. It's called soccer. It's a thank you. It's a great sport all over the world. And we had the World Cup this year. Do you remember who won? Anyone? It was Germany. You can say it out loud on each of our campuses. You remember who they beat? Argentina, 1-0. How about this one? On all of our campuses, who won the World Series? It was the Giants. Okay, very good. How about this one? This is going to be painful. Who won the NBA championship? San Antonio Spurs. Now, I didn't know this when I moved here 2.5 years ago, but there's a rivalry between the San Antonio Spurs and the Phoenix Suns. And I actually preached in San Antonio for a number of years, so I kind of like the Spurs. I didn't realize they were so evil. And it all goes back to basically a foul from Robert Horry to Steve Nash in 2007. It might be time for you guys to get over it. Just saying, love the Lord and honor his people. So the real issue, I think, with sports is the sense of belonging. I know, guys, it is so much fun, the adrenaline rush to hit someone really hard, or the adrenaline rush of seeing an expert play, and you just love it, and you are sure that you could do it given the right training. But I think the reason we really love sports is because it allows us to be part of something bigger than us. We want to belong to something that matters. And here's the deal. You might think, what does that have to do with Paul? Paul wouldn't care about any of this. Au contraire. Did you know that Paul actually loves sports? 5 different times in his 14 letters, he mentions track and field. Twice, he mentions boxing. Once, he mentions wrestling. And those are the big events of his day. Paul loves sports. And by the way he pens these notices about these different athletic events, I think he was an eyewitness on multiple occasions. Oh, he's a dude. Why not? And as he watches these, I think he would have something to say about belonging to a team. In fact, I know he would. Listen to what he said in Romans chapter 7. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to one another, to him who is raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God. This is an interesting word, belong. Literally, it's just be. You, that you might be to one another. I know that's not grammatically correct, but it's theologically accurate. Here's why. When you join a team, you don't belong to the team. You are the team. And when you're a part of CCV, you don't belong to CCV. You are CCV. You are part of something that is bigger than you. And if you would review the news of CCV, we have had a banner year for which we can give God praise. But you ain't seen nothing yet. 2015 is coming with a vengeance. And don't you want to be on a winning team? Don't you want to be part of something that is bigger than you? It's bigger than Anthem. It's bigger than East Valley. It's bigger than Scottsdale or Surprise or Peoria. If you want to be part of CCV, I want to offer you just several on-ramps to be part of the team, because I know it's a big team, and sometimes you don't know where to find your place. Here is the easiest on-ramp of all. It's called Starting Point. And if you have not been to Starting Point yet, we would encourage you. You want to be on the team? Go to Starting Point. Find out who we are and why we do what we do. Find out what we believe and why we believe what we believe and what we're going to do about it. And then after Starting Point, I would encourage all of you. I mean, you got to do this because this team's too big. But if you find a neighborhood team, a neighborhood group that you can be a part of, all you got to do is take your iPhone, download the CCV app on it or your smartphone, go to your living room, and then press locate group. 95% of you will be able to walk to it. And I hear what you're saying. Ah, you know, that group's just not for me. I don't care. I care if you're for the group. Look, you don't join a team just for what the team can offer to you. You join a team for what you can offer to the team. We need you. Now, we can do this together without you just fine, but we can't win your neighborhood without you at all. And one of the principles of teamwork is that you will always win more championships as a team than as an individual. It's more teamwork than talent that wins championships. And if you're going to win your neighborhood for Christ, and that is what God called you to do, then you need to be on a team. There are so many on-ramps that are easy on-ramps. Our STARS program is an easy on-ramp onto a team. Our youth program, if you're here and you're in middle school or high school, I'm so glad that you came to adult services. That shows a maturity in you that I applaud. But if you're not going to the youth services, why not? Because there is a team there that you could be on that would make you more effective in your neighborhood and at your school. If we want to win this valley for Jesus Christ, we are going to do it through our teamwork. So maybe for you, what's in store for 2015 is to get on the team, and that you take this verse from Romans 7 and you cut it out of your program and you put it in your wallet as a reminder. Or maybe you tape it up on your rearview mirror of your car or in your bathroom, so that every day you look at it, or maybe on a 3x5 card on the screen where you get your news, that this becomes your resolution verse so that you can live a more successful 2015 than 2014. And maybe you're ready to turn the page. Maybe 2014 wasn't that great for you. 2015 is coming with a vengeance. Let's attack it with the powerful vengeance of our God and the power he gives us in his word to live not just watching the news, but reacting as Christians to a newsworthy culture. Let's pray. Holy God, we do believe that your word has something to say to us about what's going on all around us. Our world is in desperate need of a Savior. And if you will empower us through your Holy Spirit and through the truth of your word, we will be your hands and feet to bring health to our families, to our neighborhoods, and even to our own lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.